Good morning. I'd like to invite you to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm excited about the teaching of Ephesians. I'm excited about this book and going through it verse by verse and letting God speak into our hearts. For the last 3 weeks, it's been amazing to be in the introduction of Ephesians. Pastor Doug has been telling us through Acts and everything that Paul did, what God was doing in Ephesians. And this is kind of forcing me, it's kind of pushing me into going and very slow and saying, God, if you had something amazing for this church in the middle of Asia, how can I relate to this teaching? How can I see what you have for me right here, 2,000 years later almost, and say, God, you had something for me throughout this time, and I want to see what it is in your plan. And we read in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we shall be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. We're going to go there probably all the way to the end of chapters, verse 6 this morning. And as I was thinking in this passage and I was praying and saying, God, how can we approach this chapter? How can we go through these verses and think of what is the topic of the head of this scripture? And I was thinking of how Paul is talking about this by the will of God. He presents himself in verse 1 and he says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So we're going to be speaking of the will of God through Jesus Christ, because this is deep. There are so many phrases here, so many topics, so many themes that we can pick. But this is the will of the Lord to the church in Ephesians and also to us at this morning. And if we go to verse 5, we find out that he explains that God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. So He's placing His will here in this letter, and He's doing this, explaining the things that God is doing, predestining us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. We have His plan right here. And also in verse 9, we read that He states that God is making us know the mystery of His will. Think about this. God speaks in 1 Peter that the mystery of the gospel was hidden for centuries. And the prophets in the Old Testament, they studied. They went on trying to find out what was this mystery. And he said, and Peter also writes and says, the prophets knew that this mystery was going to be revealed in the centuries to come to the church through Jesus Christ and also through the apostles. So this will is being revealed to us in a way through the book of Ephesians. And also in verse 11, Paul mentions again that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. It is His counsel, His purpose, it's a mystery. It's just the will of God being revealed to us through this passage. And we want to know. We stop here and we say, God, what is it that you're speaking into my life right now? In the middle of my needs, in the middle of my challenges, in my daily circumstances, what are you speaking into me? And this is amazing, because often we go through the books of the Bible reading, and we go through verses and we don't stop and realize what it is telling us. And for me, going verse by verse through this book is like, okay, stop, slow down. Dwell in the Word. Let God speak into your heart. And I mean this, I'm excited, I'm challenged, and I'm like, Lord, this is amazing. This is great. So I encourage you to go slow. I encourage you to read the book of Ephesians in your house. And as we're preaching to this, let God speak into your life. And I'm finding out that the letter to Ephesians is as relevant to me as it was to them back then. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. Because your word is so powerful, is relevant, is up to date right now. So Paul is writing to them and he is explaining, expanding this mystery that contains the grace of God. Think about it. For salvation, predestination, adoption, spiritual blessings. We're going to look into this. Purpose. All through Jesus Christ. Everything that God has done. This is amazing. We're going to look what Jesus has for us. And the first thing we read right there is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Think about it. Paul founded this church. He spent almost 3 years there. And he knew this church. They knew Paul. And when they opened the letter, the first thing they see is Paul. And I mean, when they read this, they were like, God is speaking to us through Paul. He remembers us in prison where he is in Rome. And he is going to talk to us about the will of God. Then we read in the second part of verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus. And this word, saints, is agios in the Greek. And it's referring to that which has been set apart, sacred, or dedicated to God. We've been called to be saints. We've been pulled out from darkness to be saints. And this word not only describes the righteousness of a person, or the quality of a person's behavior, is describing, first of all, the status that comes from God. When we read that we are holy, it's not because we are righteous in our own. It's because God made us holy. He called us and set us apart. And think about this. We're reading Ephesians, but when we go to 1 Corinthians, God is speaking to a church that had a lot of issues and problems and immorality and division, and they struggle with things. And God is calling them saints in the same context, in the same way. So think about this. We are the saints here this morning. Gather for the sake of God by His purpose. And He is doing this in our lives because we receive holiness through redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says, because of Him, speaking of Jesus, because speaking of God, you are in Christ Jesus who became to us wisdom from God. And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And in fact, that context in 1 Corinthians is speaking of the foolishness of this world. The weak people in this world God chose to be holy. And He's made us, through Jesus, wisdom. He gave us wisdom. He gave us righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. God is imputing sanctification into the life of the Christian. So while this word designates a status, and those who are spoken of as hagias are also commanded to continue in holiness. Holiness is a two-part deal. We are holy because God sets us apart. He called us to be holy. He imputed that gift into us. And then now we are called to live in holiness, to obey. And we read in Hebrews 12, we can go to Hebrews 12 and read a couple verses before this. Verse 14, and says, therefore, lift your dropping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight spots for your feet, so that that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness. Strive for peace and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We are to strive. We were set apart by God, and once we found ourselves in the kingdom of God, we are to strive for this holiness. So, as He was speaking to these saints, they are the first address of the Apostle Paul, and for that matter, God speaking to them. Then we read also that it says, the saints who are in Ephesus. In Ephesus. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the Word of God and I read the letters of the New Testament and I feel like, well, some of the historic things of these cities and churches and places don't mean much to me because they were then, 2,000 years ago, they had a different culture, a different economy, things were completely different than what I'm living right now. But really, when we read about Ephesus, this city, we find so many things that are so similar to us in this very moment. And I think Pastor Doug has been explaining that through the messages. And it's just opening our understanding of how close we relate to this place. Remember, this is the city where Paul lived, where he preached, where he spoke to, and he spent time there. He preached in this place. But also what we found out in chapter 19 of Acts is that the residents of Asia, all the residents of Asia, heard the word of the Lord through Paul in this place. So there were cities over there. This was the center of Asia, Ephesus. It was the entrance, the bay. I picture Paul arriving to that area over there and landing on the bay and saying, God, you are going to found your church in here. And many people listen to the gospel of Paul right there. And he chose the center of the culture and the world and the economy to preach this gospel. So this place is not only the gateway to Asia in regard of commerce and economy, but it was also the gateway to the cities of Asia for the ministry of the gospel that Paul was preaching at that time. And we see here a letter that is very, very strong. It's one of the strongest letters in the New Testament in theological reasoning. And when I read this, I think, Lord, and this happens to me. When I read Ephesians, I kind of go slow and I kind of have to reread everything again. I'm like, this is thick. This is deep. Why is this letter so deep in theology? When you read 1 Corinthians, for example, or 1 Thessalonians, you find that Paul is addressing controversies. He's addressing divisions, immorality, problems with communion. Now, when you read 1 Thessalonians, he's also addressing problems in the church. When you read Ephesians and Philippians, you find that these churches were stronger. They were doing the work of the Lord. So now Paul is focusing in deeper theological phrases and truths that are going to root the Christians into the faith of God. And that's why this letter is so deep. So we're going to find something amazing here. Now, as WPCC, we as a Christian church, we need to realize we need 1 Corinthians to confront us, to address some issues in our lives. But we also need to grow in deeper theological knowledge through these letters. And we need to say, God, what are you speaking to me right here? So this letter is amazing because Ephesus was a strong church and they had issues. They had problems. They had challenges. The gospel was growing in the midst of idolatry. We know now that Artemis was the god over there, the main god. But there were also 25 more deities that were worshipped there on a daily basis. Also, we know that this is a city where individualism was promoted in a big way. This is the center of culture. This is a place where you should work hard and obtain things on your own and try for being an independent person and having all in your own, the material things and everything. And there was immorality. With all this idolatry, immorality in this city was enforced. Actually, it was promoted in a big way. Hundreds of prostitutes, think about this, were in the temple of Artemis over there. And men were invited there on a daily basis. Now, the Christians are living there. They had struggles. They had temptations. They had challenges. They had to avoid sin and they had to be pure and be shining in the midst of darkness. So this is amazing. Through Jesus, they managed to do that. Only through Him. And I think this deep theological truth that we find here is because the church was ready to receive. And how amazing, you know, when we as Christians in our walk, we went already deeper than the superficial commands in the Bible, in Bible verses. And now we're focusing in the truth of God and we're saying, God, I want to be deep. I want to know more. I want to learn from you. I want to go beyond John 3:16. I want to memorize the Bible. I want to understand more things from your word. I don't want to stay on like a nominal Christian who just knows some of the Bible. I want to understand what is your purpose for me. So this is the place where we find this. And also this church was a place of abundance. It was a center of commerce. It was called the banking capital of Asia. Think about it. Wall Street was there. No, it wasn't. No. But it was like New York right now. Everything was revolving around this city. And it was one of the most important cities in Asia during the times of the Apostle Paul. Some argue and say that Rome and Alexandria were the only two cities that were bigger than Ephesus at that time. This is amazing. This is the center of the world, in a way, economical, culturally. So God is speaking to this place, and here we are in America, 2,000 years later, and we have the same issues. We fight against individualism. We fight against immorality. We fight against pornography and adultery and fornication and things that to most people look normal, the church has to be thriving to be pure. And it's only through Jesus. And we read this and we say, okay, how they managed to do that? We want to learn that. We keep reading over there in verse 1, and it says, to the saints of who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So think about this. This church in Ephesus was faithful because they were in Christ. They are faithful in Christ Jesus. They were full of faith. They were obedient to God in Christ Jesus. And you find that this phrase is written by Paul 10 times in the first 13 verses. 10 times in one way or another. In fact, this is spoken by Paul, written by Paul in the New Testament 164 times. So our union with Christ is captured in that simple prepositional phrase, in Christ. And it's used by Paul these many times, 164 times. And only as we are in Christ are we chosen, called, regenerated, justified, sanctified, redeemed, assured of the resurrection. Security is given to us in Christ, and every spiritual blessing in Christ. And this is powerful because it is Christ, the center of our theology, of our faith. Everything revolves around Christ in a congregation that serves God. It's His work in the cross and every song. And in fact, when you start thinking like that, in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, you start reading the New Testament and you find so many more illustrations and scriptures that speak about Jesus being the center of our theology. In fact, we need to go back to the Old Testament. And we need to realize that even the law was given to take us to Christ. When you go to Genesis, chapter 1, chapter 2, and you find there Abel making a sacrifice to God, it's already bringing an illustration of Christ. You go to chapter 3, and it's already telling us that the seed of God that comes from God is going to crush the enemy. And you go over and over through the rest of the Old Testament, and you find Christ in the illustrations, in the dreams that Joseph had, in the prophecy that Jacob gave in Genesis chapter 15, in the lamb that Moses sacrificed for the people to be free of that death that was that curse and punishment that was coming to Egypt. And it's amazing. Christ is the center of our theology. And Ephesus is full of this truth. And when we look at this, we need to understand my Christianity, my personal relationship with Christ, and my identity grows in Christ. I need to grow in my identity with Christ. And this is amazing. When I lived in Mexico, when I was a young guy over there, I didn't care much about news, probably, but things that were spoken of Mexico related to me. Call my attention. I want to know who's our next president, who's fighting to be the president, or any political issues or economical issues in Mexico. Years have gone by. Now I live in another nation. So when I'm listening to the news, now I care about my nation, the nation where I am, because these things affect me directly. The economy, the political issues, the religious issues of this nation. Why? Because now I identify myself with this nation. And we all identify with people, with things, with nations. I mean, you know, the football season comes and you can see all the orange all over in Colorado. People identify with Broncos, you know. And I'm like, well, I don't care about Broncos. But then the time goes by and eventually, you know, I live here and I hear so much about Broncos. And now I know 2-3 couple names of the Broncos guys over there. And I'm like, well, yeah, are they winning or losing? And, you know, because you relate to things. And as Christians, we want to relate to Christ. And we want to hear what He's got to say to us. I want to know the things that He's providing for me and the promises He's giving me. And this is amazing. Who do you identify yourself with? God or the world? Christ Jesus, the Word of God, or the regular culture out there? This is something that we need to think about, because the secret of a living and godly, of living godly and productive, As Christians, it's only through a relationship through Him in Christ. Look at this scripture here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. The whole letter is full of these theological truths. But look at this. For through Him, Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We have access through Jesus to God the Father. Then it keeps going and it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. It's Jesus who made me part of the family of God, part of the house of God. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. He is my everything. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We are growing in Him. We are joined in Him. Unity comes to the Christian through Jesus. We are here this morning inside a building because we have something in common. The blood of Jesus purifies, cleans us. And some of you may not be Christians, but you are drawn to Jesus, to the Word of God, to His work in the cross. And then we keep reading over there in verse 22. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. The church, the congregation. This is powerful. This is amazing. We need to see this illustration. John 15:5 says, I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If we don't have Jesus, we have nothing. We are lost. It is him. He is the foundation. He is the strength of the Christian. From this vital union with Christ, we draw our nourishment, our strength, our spiritual life and blessing. Whether the branches to its vine, or the bride to her groom, or a building to its foundation, or the body to its head, we are to relate to Jesus in everything. That's why we find so many illustrations about Jesus and His church explained through the Bible in so many ways. And we are connected to Him. And if we're not connected, we're not part of Jesus. So as we go through these first three chapters are the things we have in Him. One of the guys from the first service came and showed me a drawing, a picture he's got in his Bible. All the things that he found in Ephesians that we have in Christ. And let me tell you, in Christ, we have so many blessings. We're going to look at some of them here through Ephesians. But, you know, this is our challenge, to see how much we got in Him. Because it is a lot. And these three chapters speak of our inheritance in Him, salvation, our doctrinal foundation. And in the last three chapters of this book, we're going to find how to act, how to be walking in a practical way in what God has given us through Jesus. So we need to know who we are in order to walk as Christians. It's impossible to obey if we don't understand who we are, our identity in Christ. Let's look at verse 2 right there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing we see here is grace is given to us in order for us to have peace with God. And we see this Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you've been saved. Through faith, it is by grace. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And also we remember Romans chapter 5, verse 1, speaking about peace. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In order for us to have peace with God, we have to receive the grace. And this book is talking about grace. And this will give us peace. Verse 2 of Romans 5 says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The grace gives us peace and it also gives us hope. So we're moving forward because of that grace. And then we go on to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And it's starting to talk about worshiping God, the Father, because He has blessed us in Christ. And this is what we're talking about in Christ. Now we move on to spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ. And think about this. Spiritual blessings in the Bible. We can spend the next 80 years speaking about these blessings. And even when we go to heaven, we find out that we haven't received every blessing. Every spiritual blessing we have in the Bible belongs to the believers in Jesus Christ. And we need to focus on this, and we need to say, Lord, what are these spiritual blessings that you have for me? Although we're not entitled as Christians, as believers, to have blessings, we're not. It's grace of God. God's will, because we're talking about the will of the Lord, is to bless us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And these spiritual blessings, we see that they are in the heavenly places. This is speaking of something deep, something that we need to slow down and say, God, what are you speaking about? Spiritual blessings. In fact, I ask myself, am I walking, am I living in my own life according to these blessings? Are they present in my walk as a Christian? And if I'm not living according to them, why do I fail to dwell in these blessings? How come I haven't received them? And God says, they're yours. I placed them in the Bible for you. And I'm like, I don't know about him. And a lot of times it's because of our ignorance. We as Christians need to understand God has provided everything that pertains to life and godliness. Amen? Everything. He's provided everything for us. And we're struggling. We're like, Lord, how do I do this? What's your will? What's your purpose for me? We need to go to the Word of God and understand what's His purpose for me and what are those spiritual blessings. In fact, Jesus, when He's speaking to the woman in that place in Samaria, in the well, if you remember, in John chapter 4, verse 10, He says to her, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that He's saying to you, give me a drink, you will have asked Him and He will have given you living water. If you just knew who is speaking to you. And so many times we don't know the things that God has for us. We are ignorant of those blessings and we need to realize His purpose, His plan, His provision for us. And once we know, we're going to be able to pray accordingly. If you knew the gift of God, you'd be asking for something else. Now, this woman, she's talking to Jesus. Jesus is facing her over there. And she knows. She realizes that Jesus has knowledge. He is maybe a prophet. She's asking questions to Him. But Jesus is like, you don't realize who is here before you. If you knew. And what we see there is He's revealing Himself to this lady. How many times Jesus is trying to reveal Himself to us through the Scripture. And we're too busy to pay attention. We're too fast. I mean, how many times you went too fast in chapter 1 of Ephesians? And you know, I mean, sometimes it's better to just one verse at a time and receive it. And say, God, I want to know. I want to learn. I want to see these blessings. This made me question myself. It made me question, what are blessings of God? Because, you know, we see this and sometimes I struggle to accomplish and obtain things that God already gave me. So, as Christians, sometimes we go on and on about the spiritual blessings and we get wrapped up in theological phrases and we never explain these theological phrases. And you go out to your home and or you read the Word and just say, well, we have a spiritual blessings. I don't know what they are. But we have a spiritual blessing. And it's good to think about this. And I think it'd be impossible to find all the spiritual blessings. You know, but I can think of some of them. And I was thinking in the same context of this, because he's talking about something spiritual and something in heaven. So this is not material blessings. This is not physical blessings. I want to suggest that to you. They are spiritual blessings. And now, when we think of this, we also find out in Ephesians, Paul is writing to them later, and he says, we don't have a battle against flesh and blood. Remember? So how is our battle? It's a spiritual battle. Now, if we have a spiritual battle, Paul, in the beginning of the letter, is speaking about spiritual blessings. So the spiritual blessing may be something that is related to fight and a spiritual battle. That's one way to see this spiritual blessing. I was thinking about this and I was just like, Oh, Lord. So you explain in Ephesians that I have the resources to fight, to avoid the enemy, to resist the devil. I need to appropriate these spiritual blessings into my life. And you know, we always see physical problems. And this is so often a reality. I know in Pastor Doug and in someone who is counseling, when I do this, I try to get to the root of the problem. There are so many battles and problems in the church, in marriage, in our families. And when you go to counseling or when you get to talk to someone about his issues, you start looking the result of those problems, you know, division, stress, depression, sadness, fears. We are so complex. We have so many problems. But what do? We start going to the deeper root. And we say, okay, what's going on? Why are you feeling like this? Well, we need to find out what's going on in your heart. And we need to find out, for that matter, what's going on in your spirit. And then we see that most of the problems of people begin in the spiritual realm, right? Before a marriage starts struggling, you have to realize something's going on in the spiritual walk and in their unity in Christ. They're not spending time in the Word. They're not praying together. They're not in unity about Christ. And therefore, now they're having financial problems, misunderstandings, prejudgments. They're fighting all the time. They don't understand each other. And we don't realize that the problem is starting the spiritual. And if we don't realize that the problems start in the spiritual, how are we going to prepare ourselves with the spiritual blessings to fight these issues? Think about it. It's amazing. Now, another thing we see here is, and I think of these spiritual blessings as the kingdom of God. Romans says that the kingdom of God is not food. Remember? Not physical things only. Now, we have to think the kingdom of God starts in the spiritual and it goes all the way to the physical. It affects the physical. But it starts in the will and the purpose of God and is something spiritual. So when I think of the spiritual blessings, I think, God, you have empowered me to enlarge and establish the kingdom of God in my house, in my life, in my marriage, in my house, and in the place where you call me to serve. The places where I work. And although I work in such and such company, I don't work there just to make money, just to make a life. I work there to present the gospel, to impart the kingdom of God. This is a spiritual blessing. So often, you know, we reduce everything to the culture and to the mechanics of how the world works. But if it'd be so amazing if from tomorrow on you say, okay, God, where I am working, you call me to expand the kingdom of God. That's his purpose. And remember, all authority is given to Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples. So the authority that Jesus has is to give you a place and to give you a voice and a position where you are in order to express what God has been doing in your life. This is amazing. Because you see the men in the Bible and they used every opportunity to bring God into the daily circumstances. You see Paul in the middle of the sea, of the Mediterranean Sea, in the middle of a storm. What is he doing? He's preaching to the guys over there in the ship. He's bringing the kingdom of God. And did they listen to him? No, they didn't. The guy over there, you find out in many places, they didn't listen to Christians. But we are to start implementing the Bible and the kingdom of God because that's our call. This is our spiritual blessing. Another thing, you know, discernment. You're going to find this in this letter a lot. And how Paul was writing to them and he was praying. He said, I'm praying in verse 16. I am praying that, in verse 17, that God our Father, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. What is this spiritual blessing? That you be able to discern. How many times we stop and we say, God, what is your purpose? What is your will in my life? And how many times we want to find out just by the things we're looking, the physical things, and instead of saying, God, open my knowledge, my understanding, reveal to me in wisdom what's ahead of me. How do I supposed to react in this situation? What are the decisions that I need to take in regard to my new house, to my kids, to these situations, financial situations that I have? God is going to give us discernment. He's called us to have discernment in many things that most people don't have. So this is another spiritual blessing that I see here. And most of all, you know, to strengthen the relationship that we have with Christ. Because think about this. And we're going to go on to explain the next four verses. And we're going to see that the relationship with Christ is the most important thing for us. Because so often we feel like, God, you're not there. I'm praying, I don't sense you. I don't feel your presence. Where are you, Lord? I have struggles. And most of the times, all the times, not most of the, all the times, God is there. He's holding you. Do we know that? No. Because our communion with Jesus in many ways is broken. So this spiritual blessing is to let us understand, first of all in our spirit, that God is always with us. Do not fear. I am with you every day till the end of the world. And so often I'm like, God, what's going on? Your presence is gone. I'm getting ready for this teaching. I'm getting ready for this event. And I don't know if I'm doing the right thing. And Christ is like, be in me. Have communion with me in the relationship with Jesus. This is part of the spiritual blessing. Now, let's look at the next verse here. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. So, I want to suggest that another spiritual blessing that Paul is referring to is the fact that we were chosen. We were chosen in Him. We were chosen before the foundation of the world so we can be holy. So we should be holy and blameless. And in love He predestined us, verse 5, for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. So His will is blessed to bless us and His blessing is to choose us. And when we look at this, we need to understand eklego, that word choose, is properly to select. Or to choose out of, by a highly deliberate choice with a definite outcome. He, God, in His sovereign will, He chooses before the foundation of the world. And this is forcing us to stop in this verse and realize what's written here. And I thought in the beginning, I thought I'm going to let Pastor Doug do that. I'm just going to go to verse 3 and I'm going to spend about an hour there. But you know, this is so amazing. And you know, I find myself challenged, but at the same time, I received the grace of God in such a way through this study because one of the blessings of God is to choose me. And so often, you know, we struggle with this issue. How many people struggle with the sovereignty of God and choosing us before the foundation of the world? I struggle. And let me tell you something. You find that through the history of the church, wiser men than us had big arguments about predestination and pre-election. And they wrote thick books about this issue. And on the end, they only have to do one thing. Trust that God is in control and they don't have it together. They don't. And this is amazing because I'm reading this and I'm like, Lord, I don't supposed to see this as something to argue about. I'm supposed to see this as a blessing from you into my life. And you know what? It's bringing me confidence. It's bringing me peace. It's bringing me love and gratitude for God. So this is something powerful. And then we find out that He did this before the foundation of the world. He didn't do it on the conversion day. He didn't do it when I finally... Before the foundation of the world. Before I ever existed, God already had a plan for my life. But God, You knew my struggles. You knew that I was depraved. And think about this. When we look at this, according to the purpose of His will, I had nothing to do with His decision. I tell you something. If I had, I would have rejected God. Because John chapter 3 tells me that men love darkness more than light. And you see that in the world. Why? Because their actions are evil. They do evil. Therefore, we better stay in the dark. But then God is cornering us. Somehow he's revealing himself to us and he's calling us to be part of his kingdom. And although we refuse to surrender, eventually we open. He opened our eyes. He opened our eyes. And we say, God, you're bigger than I. And think, you're here this morning and you may be struggling. You may be struggling in your life and you feel unworthy. And, you know, maybe you don't feel unworthy. But how often we during the week we feel unworthy? We feel rejected. We feel like we're not measuring up to what God called us to be. And God says, I chose you anyway. I chose you anyway. That gives you peace. Look at Deuteronomy 14:2. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasure possession. He chose me to be treasured, a treasure possession. God, if you just knew my thinking, my ideas, my struggles, before I go to bed, before I wake up in the morning, when I'm in working, my daily circumstances, he knows. He knows. Yet he's calling you that. And out of all the people who are on the face of the earth, he chooses you to be his. Now, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6 is exactly the same verse that we find in 14:2. But going to verse 7, we see something powerful there. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you, or shows you for that matter, because that's the context over there. And it says, for you were the fewest of all the peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you. And he's keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with the mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He did it for love. There was nothing good in us. He placed his eyes on us. We were the fewest, the weakest. And this is something powerful, something amazing. Now, when I think of this, I think of Romans chapter 8. We go to this verse often, but let's see what God is speaking to us. Because God chose us. He's setting us up to do his purpose. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. And in verse 28, we read, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So he chose us, and everything, because he chose us, now everything works together for good. Because I'm in his will and in his purpose, and just because he wants to. And then in verse 29, he says, for those whom he foreknew, this is pre-election, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Think about it. God wants me to be according to the image of his Son. Do I deserve it? Do I have it in me? No, I don't. It's his grace. It's his power. And then he goes on and says, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Steps of the grace of God. Pre-election, justification, sanctification, and glorification. And then in verse 31, what then shall we say to those things, or to these things? God, how come you choose me and you didn't choose those? Is that what we're supposed to say? Look at the verse right there. Okay, have big, deep theological arguments about it. Make different denominations about it. Look at the answer. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? As pastors, as leaders, you know, we get this question a lot. Well, okay, and you know this. So God chose me before the foundation of the world, right? Yes, he did. He did. Well, how about the Indians or the people who was in America before America was discovered and the gospel hadn't come to this continent yet? God didn't choose them? Well, they don't know the gospel. I don't know. Probably he didn't. Why? We start struggling with this. And we question God and we feel like, God, what's going on? Why don't you explain this? Now, the pre-election part is in the Bible. It's hard to understand, but it's there. We have to understand it's his purpose. Now, the faith and the responsibility of humankind is in the Bible too. Now, do we have a way to connect them? No. Connect those two things. We don't have a way to connect them. We have to trust in God. And when God is calling us to be responsible, to strive for holiness, to believe in him, to surrender. We do that. But for the most part, we need to understand it is inside his purpose and his sovereignty. And we rest on that. We read right here something amazing. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be? This is to bring you certainty and security and hope. And when I see this, I think, Lord, in your mercy and your grace, you call me to be yours. And I have so many struggles in my life. And I have so many issues in my life. Yet, because you are God and you're powerful and more powerful than me, you are for me. Therefore, you're protecting me. And your plan will take place in my life. It's amazing because what God ordains, He established. And He will bring to success. The work that He's begun in us, He will finish it. And so often we refuse to surrender and we refuse to go there. But God is saying, you are in me. Now look at this. Another thing we read right there is, He called us according to the purpose of His will. And then also, He adopted us. And we see this and we need to see it as it is in our mind and in our ideas. He adopted us. We have 4 kids. And when Dolly was pregnant the first time, I thought, well, it may be a boy or it may be a girl. That's what I was expecting, for a boy or a girl. And it was a boy. Okay? And then the second came and I thought, maybe it'll be a girl or a boy. And it was a girl. And they just came. God chose to do that on me. But if I was to adopt a kid, think about this. I'm going to go to a place and deliberately I'm going to choose from 10 or 20 or 11 or 40 or 50. I'm going to choose one. And in order to choose that one, I'm going to have to make aside the rest of them. Right? That's pre-election. That's choosing. That's adoption. But now, don't think about the issue of the ones that are not chosen. Think about yourself and say, God, why are you drawing me to you? And you may not be a Christian. Why is God drawing you? Why are you here? And you may say, well, I'm not chosen. Well, you're not. And you may say, well, I think that I may be chosen. I'm still in the world, but I feel that God is real and I believe these things. You are chosen. Surrender, repent to God, believe in Him. Amen? That's a blessing. And some people will say, well, I don't go to church because I'm not chosen. Yes, you're not chosen. Because you're refusing the gospel. And think about this. When God says, go preach the gospel, He doesn't say, go to the world and find out who's chosen, right? No, He says, go preach the gospel and tell them of me, of my salvation and my need. And if they believe, they're part of the body of Christ. If they don't, rest in God. Because He's not your preaching or your teaching or your ability to convince people that they need to repent to God. This even brings peace to my teaching. So this is amazing. Lord, you are in control of everything. And it's amazing. Now, just to finish here. We read also in verse 6 right there. We read, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved. He's blessed us. And everything is to the praise of His glorious grace. And I found out that blessed, it's a word that is translated in many Bibles, like the New King James, the King James, the New American Standard Bible. Make accepted. Make accepted. Jesus accepted me as I am in His grace. And this brings joy and peace, and it makes me rejoice because God knows my struggles. And I was thinking about this, and I was saying, Lord, I don't deserve these things. Your salvation and your blessings, even to be in the place where I am, and all the things that you've been fulfilling in my family, in my life, and in my part, and everything. And I see God's hand everywhere, and I think, I don't deserve this. And it makes me feel uncomfortable sometimes how God is blessing me so much. In many ways, the peace that He's placed in my life, and I think, but you made me accepted through Jesus Christ. That's it. It is a work of you. So we praise His name for these things and we rejoice. And as we get ready to pray here and our worship team comes, I want to tell you, you may be here and you may be struggling in your own life and you may be wondering, where is God? You may be wondering if you are a Christian. You may be wondering if you are already following the Lord. And I want to tell you, the fact that you're here to hear the gospel and to see that it's all about God is the purpose and the will of God. And I invite you to surrender to Him and to believe in Him with all of your heart. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning, Lord. This this day for these precious blessings that we find through this scripture. And Lord, yes, the fact that you chose us before the foundation of the world, and you chose us to be blessed spiritually. You chose us, Lord, to be saints and to be blameless, Lord. You chose us, Lord, to walk according to your purpose. And Lord, we were not part of your people. We were aliens. We were strangers. And one day you set your eyes on us, Lord, and you choose to rebuild us, to transform us, to change us, to renew us according to the work of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we rejoice in that fact. We are here with hope. We are here with peace. We are here, Lord, looking forward to the things that you have ahead of us. And as we prepare to continue in the Bible study of Ephesians, Lord, I pray that you enlarge the understanding of our heart. And, Lord, enlighten our hearts to see the things that you have for us, and that we be able to apply these blessings in our circumstances, in our daily circumstances, and the things that we are going through. We thank you. We worship you, Lord. You are amazing. It's all because of your grace, and you are the cornerstone. You are the peace that holds everything together, the strength that holds everything together. And we just bow down and worship your name this morning. Thank you for everything you're doing in us. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for your word and the fact that we can find the truth at this moment and the freedom that you're giving us. We worship you. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.